Thank you, worship team. Let's go ahead and stand. And as you're standing, we'd want you to open your Bibles up. And if you do not have a Bible with you, we'd love for you to have a Bible. We have some up front and on the back and in the back. And it's a gift to you. So if you don't have a Bible or you can't seem to find yours, take it with you, okay? The fourth and fifth grade can be dismissed at this time. Thank you for being a part of our worship time together. Also, before we get into chapter 9 of our text this morning, one of the things that the ushers had communicated that once we begin the teaching, if for some reason you need to leave during the teaching time, maybe your child needs you or you need water or use the restroom, but once you leave during the teaching time, out of respect to everybody here, it'd be best just to have a seat in the lobby until we're done with the service. You can look and hear, but that would work out well for everybody, and appreciate your understanding in that. This morning, we're in Acts chapter 9, and we're looking at the testimony of the grace of God. This is one of the most unlikely conversions in the history of man. The chief antagonist against Christianity comes face to face with Jesus Christ. Before we even read today, there is not anybody whom the Lord does not want to save. Because the Bible tells us he wishes that none would perish, but all would come to saving faith. Hey, wait a minute. Have you written off somebody? Are you tired of praying from somebody? Do you see somebody so much in darkness and so opposed to your belief and to your faith? They upset you. Pray for them. Pray. God loves them. God wants to reach them. He does. Today we'll have an expression of this God that we just sang. He knows all the stars by name. He knows you. He knows your name. He knows where you live. He knows where you're at. He knows what you're thinking. He knows everything about us. And the amazing thing is he loves me. I can't believe it. That's our God. Chapter 9, Acts. Then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, he went to the high priest, which would have been Caiaphas. He asked for letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus so that he found any who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near to Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven, and Saul fell to the ground, and he heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" Then Jesus said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads." And so he trembled and astonished and said, "Lord, what do you want me to do?" And then the Lord said, "Arise and go to the city, and you'll be told what you must do." And the men who journeyed with him, they stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no one. Then Saul arose from the ground. When his eyes were opened, he saw no one. But he was led by them. They led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And there he was for 3 days without any sight, without any food or drink. So, Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We stand confident upon your word. The pastor does not make it powerful, nor does anyone in this room. It is powerful. It is stronger than any two-edged sword. You're able to accomplish great things today. I appreciate the worship time. I appreciate the prayer. I appreciate the prayer of forgiveness for our sins. God, that nothing may stand in the way of us receiving your word and really believing that because of your word, your holy word, and your Holy Spirit today, there's going to be a work of God in each of our lives. Open up our hearts and our minds to this truth. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Last week, as we were in the book of Acts chapter 8, and as we were looking at Philip, and we were looking at him coming up to this unique Being able to speak to this Ethiopian eunuch, and there, he was reading the scriptures in Acts chapter 8. He was reading from Isaiah about Jesus, and he said, I don't know, can you explain it to me? And so what an opportunity Philip had to present Christ. And what we said last week is Christ is in every page of Scripture. Every page of Scripture, there is the Lord Jesus Christ. Every page will lead you to the throne of God, the grace of God, and make you a disciple of Jesus Christ. And we know, as we follow through with this, that this Ethiopian eunuch, as he received God's word, you can tell that he had a relationship with God. Why? How, Pastor, does it say that? It says to us in Acts chapter 8 that he asked Philip to be baptized. And it tells us that he said to Philip, Philip said to him in verse 37 of 8, if you believe with all your heart, and he answered and he says, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. So he commanded the chariots to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and they were baptized. He came out of the water, and the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away, so that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way. And Philip was found later in another area, passing through. He preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. My friends, what a great, great message from God. Giving the gospel, and the gospel is received. And this person, this Ethiopian eunuch, the message is to get the gospel to the world. And Philip was having such a blessed time in Samaria. Remember, persecution had taken place. The church, thousands of them in Jerusalem. God says, you got to move out. You got to go to Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts. That's the command. That's the call. That's God's desire. He's doing it today. He's doing that today. In a sense, this area here in Whatcom County, this is our Jerusalem. Our Judea is areas outside of here. Our Samaria are places across our nation. And the uttermost part is places throughout this world. We have people this morning praying for us. Pastors praying for us in our ministry, pastors in Russia, pastor in France, pastor in Japan. There's a friend of mine, he's in Israel today, he's a pastor, he's on a tour, so he's praying for us today from Israel, and a number of others in the Northwest, they're praying. We're praying for their Jerusalem as well. God is at work. And so, he was baptized. My friends, after last week's message, two people mentioned they'd want to be baptized at our upcoming one-day event that we're having. If you have received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, but you've yet to be baptized, the Bible says be baptized. Baptism. There's a lot of misunderstanding. When you're baptized, you're not baptized to join Calvary Chapel Northwest. That doesn't happen. That's not what the scriptures say. You're not being baptized to become a Christian. That's not true. If you could be baptized to be a Christian, we would buy a trailer, put a big hot tub on it, and just start throwing people. Go down the guy. Get in. Because if baptism means you could be saved, that would be the most effective evangelism. We know you'd be saved. We'd just be tossing people in. That's not what it's about. Baptism is because you have a relationship with Jesus. And Jesus is the one that said, you know something? I'm going to make you a little bit uncomfortable. I'm going to make you, I want you, I'm calling you, I'm commanding you, I want you to obey. I want you, since I died on the cross for you, I want you to stand in the water for me. And as you're baptized, you go under the water. And that represents your identity with his death and burial. And then out of the water, the newness of life. And if you're feeling a little rebellious at that time, we'll keep you under until we see bubbles coming up. All right. It's all about Jesus. Just kidding you on the end, but it's all about the Lord. So Philip had the privilege of baptizing that Ethiopian eunuch. Hey, wait a minute, what happened? It says Philip was caught up by the Spirit. My friends, I believe in the rapture of the church. I believe that there's illustrations in the Bible, throughout the Bible, about this catching up. This Philip who was taken out or caught up, it's the same as it tells us in Thessalonians, the church being caught up together with the Lord. My friends, the church had a beginning on the day of Pentecost, and it has an end. The work that God has for his church is a specific length of time. We're the church. We're a part of that. The work of the church has a certain length of time. Christ is coming back. Christ is coming. Christ is going to come back and set up his kingdom here on earth. There's going to be a 1,000-year period of time, but he's going to bring his church with him during the tribulation period on earth. It's called the rapture of the church. We believe that. We believe it's biblical. I teach it. I'm excited about it. People will have different opinions. Christians, serious Christians, have different opinions about that. One of their opinions are this: you have to go through persecution. You must go through persecution. My friends, if you're living godly in Christ Jesus, your life is facing difficulties right now more than ever before. It's there. If you want to live a life committed to Christ, you're going to face opposition often, frequently, and intensely, depending on what you're doing. You're facing it. And this opposition, this persecution, these trials, it comes from the world and the evil one against us and this time that we're living in. As the church is taken out, the great tribulation is the wrath of God against all ungodliness. It's entirely different. People will say, well, Pastor, you just want the easy way out. You believe in the rapture, and therefore you just kind of kick back. It's just like, really? Do you want to spend a week together? And I'll show you what kickback looks like, okay? Bring an oxygen tank. Because, listen, I'm not bragging or whatever. I'm just saying, I know you. And as believers in Christ Jesus, you're full on for the Lord. You want to live for God. You're living for God. You're fighting it. You're going through all the things you're going through. You're sincere about that. And I love it. Keep up the good work. So we get over here into what we just read. And in chapter 9, we realize that Saul, who later will become the Apostle Paul, specifically, he wants to terminate the church completely, put it out of existence. And we read that he's breathing threats, murders. He wants to take the disciples of the Lord and kill them. It tells us in other places in the scripture, this testimony that we're reading today, this testimony is also delivered by Paul himself in Acts 22 and in Acts 26. So if you write that down, you could look at that later, but it speaks about this testimony of Paul. Remember, Paul, to me, aside from Jesus Christ, of individuals that have lived on this earth, I don't know at this time of somebody with, you know, that would have a greater testimony in a walk with God. He was used by God to change history. I mean, just think what would happen if Paul never was saved. I mean, just with everything. I mean, he was a Jew. He was a Roman citizen. He knew Greek and the culture of Greek. He was schooled by Gamaliel. He was brilliant. Outside the Bible, there's different writings, Josephus and others, historical writings about Paul. Many of them indicate that perhaps he was one of the most brilliant people living on the earth at this time. That's who he was. In terms of his life, if you ask Paul, are you committed to God? Of course, he said, I'm absolutely committed. I wish everybody was committed as I am committed. You'd ask Paul, are you sincere in what you believe? I'm absolutely sincere in what I believe. Do you believe that the new group, the Christians, you call the way because they're following Jesus, who's the way, the truth, and the life? So they have a name. They call him the way. Do you think that you're doing God a favor by killing them? He'd say, yes. They have come and infiltrated Judaism, creating an impurity. We're going to get rid of them. I feel called by God to do this. I feel sincere in doing this. If you read his testimony, you'll see he's breathing out threats. So they were in Jerusalem. And in Jerusalem, they're dealing with the church, and persecution came. And he's already killing men and women. He's dragging them off. He's destroying families. He wants to destroy Christianity. He knows that thousands of them went to Syria. And so they're in Damascus. There's talk of the different number of synagogues, maybe 40 synagogues of Jewish gathering places. The Christians are strong in this area of Syria, of Damascus. And Paul says to Caiaphas, the high priest, they went to this area. It's kind of a safe ground. They're moving out. But if I had documentation, if I had papers from you, I am on my way there. And with those papers, with that documentation, I could round them all up, and I'm going to bring them back. And I'm going to do to those Christians what I did to Stephen. We're going to stone him to death. We're going to kill him. So that's what it's saying. And that's exactly what he's doing. He's on his way. Now, when we read again in chapter 9, he's journeying, verse 3, to Damascus. By the way, the oldest city in the world is Damascus, and it exists today. Some people even say that street called Straight is in existence as well, which is where they went to. By the way, in our prophecy, Damascus has a key place in prophecy in these days in which we live. I say that because people say that the Bible is outdated. It's not relevant. It is more to date than anything else that you can have. We have other ministries, even with our community right now, that are under strong judgment right now because they're holding fast to the Word of God. They're holding fast to what God says. And my friends, we're living at a time where people will come against you and come against the church. And they'll say, "You're judging me." It's God that judges us. God's the one that judges us. His Word judges us. His Spirit searches our heart. And so in verse 4, it tells us, in verse 3 actually, there's a light that came from heaven. And in the other testimonies in chapter 22 and chapter 26, it tells us that this is noonday. And so at noon, the sun would be the brightest, correct? The brightness of Jesus at this time, the brightness of God, this light that shone from heaven, it dispelled the brightness of the day, so much so that he falls to the ground and he hears a voice saying, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And it's interesting, the voice of God. Now he hears the voice of God. And God is speaking to him. Jesus is speaking to him. And he's calling him, "Saul, Saul." And in your mind, you have to think about it. Wonder what that voice was like. I mean, what did he say? I know if it was me, "Saul, Saul." I don't think that's the way God operates. Thank God. Thank God he's not like me. I want to be like him. But I know that Jesus says, "Martha, Martha." I know that Jesus said, "Peter, Peter." I know the voice of God in the scriptures. It's a voice that will draw people to himself. And the voice speaks and says to Saul, "What are you doing? You're persecuting me." And he says, "Who are you, Lord?" In verse 6, he's going to say, "Lord, what do you want me to do?" I'm wondering. I find that those two questions are absolutely key for living your life. Those two questions: who are you, Lord? What do you want me to do? Those two questions, I think we should have running through our hearts and our minds and our will and our attitudes on an ongoing basis. Who are you, Lord? I know that he is my Savior. I know that he is my Lord. But there's so much more about him that I need to learn. Who are you, Lord? There are things that happen in our lives, situations that come our way. It has nothing to do. I feel totally secure about the salvation that he's provided for me. But I need to say, Lord, who are you? You wanting to reveal something about yourself to me, and I haven't been listening, haven't been paying attention. Who are you, Lord? And the Lord begins to share who he is. He begins to share his truth. He begins to share his grace. He begins to share his love with me in a way that I've never experienced before. Who are you, Lord? It's a great question to ask. Lord, who are you? Lord, this isn't what I thought was going to happen. This isn't what I planned for. Lord, who are you? And he's going to reveal himself to you. He'll reveal himself through his word. The Holy Spirit will open up your heart. You'll be able to hear from him. Who are you, Lord? And it may take a day, a week, months. But as you go through that, searching the scriptures, you know, Jesus says, it's interesting. He says in John chapter 5, probably around verse 39, he's speaking to the religious leaders, and he says that you know the scriptures. You know the scriptures. But you do not know me or have fellowship with me. And I think that can be true. We can know a lot about God, but do we know God in an experiential way? Do we know him? Who are you, Lord? It's a great question. The second question follows that. What do you want me to do? There's a sense of surrender. What do you want me to do? Lord, what is it? What do you have? What do you have? And in that process, we surrender ourselves to him. In that process, we surrender again to him. We surrender our will. We surrender and admit our need for him. We surrender our unbelief. We surrender our sinfulness. We surrender to him. And when we surrender to him, he cleanses us. And when he cleanses us, he fills us. He fills us with his Holy Spirit. And when he fills us, he can then use us. Lord, who are you? Lord, what would you have me to do? Back into our text. Again on verse 4, we can't move without going over another point here. And it's interesting because Jesus is saying that you're persecuting me. You're persecuting me. You're coming against me. I'm the one that you're coming against at this time. And sometimes people will say, well, what do you mean he's coming against the Lord? How is that? Well, it tells us in the Old Testament, Isaiah will speak about this specifically, but it tells us that when we're fighting against God, it says in Isaiah 54, 17, no weapon formed against you shall prosper, and every tongue which rises against you in judgment shall be condemned. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is from me, says the Lord. Jesus made it really clear. Saul, you have been killing Christians. You have been hurting them. You've been destroying them. You've been putting them into prison. And you've been doing this all out of a sense of a religious self-righteousness. But when you're doing it to them, you've been doing it to me. I'm the one that you're persecuting. It's me. Now listen, this is so important right now. You and I will not prosper according to the Word of God. We will not prosper when we criticize other Christians, criticize a pastor, criticize a church because they may be doing something different than what you want. You will not prosper. You will not. You sow, you reap. You will not prosper. The church needs to wake up on this. When you put your lips on the bride of Christ, it's his church. He's the head of the church. It's his church. When you speak against him, his people, his leaders, you're speaking against him. You're persecuting him. It's against him. The Bible's clear. It won't prosper. I want to see God work mightily. I want to see his church prosper. There is so much anger and hatred in the world, more than I have ever known before. Just, it's so caustic. It's so overwhelming. But it's permeated the church. And I think about us. I think about our nation. You know, realistically, the United States, in terms of its population, perhaps it's around 6 or 7% of the world's population. That's all we are. 94% of the world is bigger than we are. Now, I know that we lead the world economically and militarily and in other ways. We, I think, lead the world in benevolence and care and extending. But my friends, I don't believe we truly represent God and his church. You realize the brothers and sisters and the Christians in most of the world cannot meet like this. They can't. They can't. They cannot meet like this. They're praying for us. They know we need help. We need to humble ourselves. Oh, what would, you know, in a sense, what would it be like? The delight of their heart to come together publicly and to worship God. Oh my, what a blessing. But we need to, again, wake up to the reality of where we're at. Am I living a United States and American Christianity, or am I living a Christianity as a committed follower of Jesus Christ? Am I representing him? Am I representing his church? Saul, when you attacked my blood-bought children, you were persecuting me. And he said, who are you, Lord? And Jesus made it clear in verse 5, I'm Jesus. I'm the one you're persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads. I don't think we ever use that term. Hey, get your life together. Quit kicking against the goads. In that culture, in that time, as I understand it from reading, is that there would be a stick, and at the end of the stick, there'd be a pretty severe poker. And that we called a goad. And so you've got your animals that are working agriculturally for you. They're there to do the work. And if they're stubborn in doing the work, you give them a little attention on the rear end and, you know, put a little there. And they don't like it, and they kick back against it. Sometimes people said on the carts they had spikes, and if the animal pulling didn't like it, they kicked back, but they'd hit that gold, that goad, that spike, that sharpness that was there. And it seems as though the Lord is using an illustration. He's saying to Saul, man, how long are you going to keep kicking against me and against the Word and the Spirit of God? I mean, Saul, you were there. Saul, you know about Jesus. You know that he lived. You knew that he rose from the dead. You knew that he was alive. You knew that his church came. You heard it. You saw it. You experienced it. And you were right before Stephen. And before Stephen, when he gave that message in Acts chapter 7, when he talked about all those Old Testament leaders, whether it was Abraham, Isaac, or Jacob, or David, or Solomon, and he said, it's Christ. He pointed it all to the Messiah. He laid it out for you. He was filled with the Spirit of God. He saw heaven open. He saw Jesus standing at the right hand of heaven. And you sanctioned his stoning at that part. How long will you keep kicking against the goads? I have been prodding you. I've been showing you. I've been telling you. And you keep kicking back. You keep fighting back. How long are you going to keep doing this? Are you kicking against the goad? Does the Word of God say something to you or to me? You know, I have to work through God's Word all week. I'm constantly asking God for forgiveness. I don't want to kick against the goads. I am stubborn. Who are you, Lord? And he'll say, I want to reveal you. Thank you for asking that question. Do you have time to listen to me? How long will you kick against the goads? How about the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit prompts your heart. The Holy Spirit is directing you to do something or to say something or to write something or to communicate something. The Holy Spirit is telling you to ask forgiveness to somebody. He's prompting you. And he's like, okay, I get it, but you don't do it. You don't follow through. How long will you kick against the goads? And so, in verse 6, he trembled and he was astonished and he said, Lord, what do you want me to do? And the Lord said to him, arise and go to the city that you'll be told what you must do. I find it very interesting is that many times people want to know what the will of God is. And I think what we say when we're saying, God, just show me your will. Just show me your will, and I will do that. And what you're saying is, God, give me a roadmap for the rest of my life. And God knows that. And if he gave you a roadmap, he would say, I'm going to take the first exit off. Because there's just no way. There's no way. There's no way. If Paul had a roadmap, you're going to be on your face on your way to Damascus, and you're going to be blind, and you're actually going to love Christians. God doesn't do that. God asks us to obey him today. He asks us to obey him today and to seek him. And there's certain things that are honoring to him, and we should do those. And there's certain things that are dishonoring or disobedient, and we should not do those things. But as we continue on, he reveals himself to us. We want to know his will, but we don't want to take the time it takes to hear his will. And so it tells us in verse 7, the men who journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice but seeing no one. And Saul arose from the ground, and when his eyes were open by the hand, but they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus for 3 days. I think of how humble that must have been. Here this person, Saul, he's going to become Paul. To me, he changed in a sense. Aside from the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ as our Savior, unique place, the only begotten Son. But in terms of an individual who changed history, here it is. Here it is. That's where we have most of the New Testament. Here it is. And this person, hard charging, in control, demanding, recognized, concerning him, blameless, people would say. He is the man. He is the one we've been looking for. He is the anointed one. And now he can't even take one step in front of himself without somebody else leading him. He has to grab the hand or the arm and be taken into the location they're going to. You know, it reminded me of another person, Samson. When we think about Samson in our mind, because of the feats that he was able to do, the physical strength that he was given, all of a sudden we think of an image of some guy from Gold's Gym or something like that. Like, that's Samson. I don't think so. In my mind, I think of Barney Fife. I mean, no, real, because people were astonished. Like, how did this guy get this strength? It's supernatural strength. Guy from Gold's Gym, you would expect, you know, put up. But this isn't the case. And God gave him strength, and he took out the enemies and gave him strength, and he took it out. But all of a sudden, the temptation is coming. Temptation is coming, and instead of listening, instead of not kicking against the goads, he went that way. He moved towards darkness. Stay in the middle of the field. You know, it's really difficult if you're in the bleachers and there's a football game going on. The width of the field is about 50 yards, and if somebody is running down the sidelines, you don't know. Are they inbounds or out of bounds? What happened to the play? Is there an instant replay somewhere? Were they in or were they out? I can't tell. My friend, as a believer, get in the middle of the field. Quit hugging the sidelines with compromised living. Get in the middle of the field. be out there in the open. By the way, when you're in the middle of the field, in sports, in football, your playbook is wide open. You've got lots of options. If you're over far over on the side, your options are very, very limited. Get in the middle of the field. Play your best game for him. So Samson, compromise, and all of a sudden, he is captured, his hair is shaved, his eyes are poked out, and he asked a little one to lead him into an area where he put his hands on the poles, and God gave him strength to tear that down. But he had to be led. This mighty man of God had to be led. This mighty man, Saul, had to be led. Many of us, we come from the world, and we come with status and position. We may come with pride, we may come with arrogance. It's not unlike God to allow certain situations happen to humble us. That once you were the leader, now you need to be led. Now you need to take someone's hand. Now you need to be submissive. And this is the case. How many days? 3 days. God caused there to be a blindness and scales on his eyes. God caused that. It seems as though it was his choice not to eat or to have any water, nothing. And I'm just thinking about that time. You know, when we get to heaven, the majesty of Jesus, all that's there. But my friends, all the believers that are in heaven. I mean, we are going to have a marvelous time of fellowshipping with all these people that we have talked about and learned about, but they'll have a marvelous time with you. They'll ask you, what was it like? We were the first century disciples. You were the last century disciples. It could be. It could very well be that we are the last century disciples. We're the last of the disciples. It could be. And they'll be so excited. You stayed the faith. You kept the course. Well, we did, because we were reading about you and your walk and your relationship. But perhaps if I had an opportunity to talk to Saul, who later became Paul, what would you want to ask him? Maybe one of the things is right here. It's just curious, and you know your pastor is full of curiosity. So in this point of curiosity, I would say to Saul, to Paul, the Apostle Paul, man, Paul, I know you fought the good fight. You finished the race. You kept the faith, and there's laid up for you the crown of righteousness, which the Lord Jesus Christ is going to give to you and gave to you, not to you, but all those who also love him. And I was one of those who loved him, and so are you. But Paul, in those 3 days where you were blind, see, when I have sight, and when you have sight, there's stimulus. You see somebody, you can touch somebody, there's things that can charge you up. When the sight is taken away, when the shackles over you, you don't have that. And all of a sudden, your world is like this. And in that time, in those 3 days, all that just happened, you're persecuting me. You're coming against me. You've been fighting me. You're fighting the Holy Spirit. In those 3 days, Paul, what was it like? What were you thinking about all that Old Testament? He was a scholar in the Old Testament. Were you running all those scriptures through your mind and thinking, "What? Where did I go wrong? What happened? Why? How did I get to this point?" Think of the agony and the brokenness and the crying and a sense of getting to this place. His heart to the place where at the same time, it tells us here in the scriptures, what's going on? What takes place? Notice in verse 10, there was a certain disciple at Damascus. His name was Ananias. By the way, that's a different Ananias, not the one in chapter 5 who lied to the Holy Spirit. So this one comes to the Lord. The Lord said to him in a vision, "Ananias," and he says, "Here I am." And the Lord said to him, "Arise and go to the street called Straight, and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he is praying. And in a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him, and so that he might receive his sight." And Ananias answered and said, "Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And he has the authority from the chief priest to bind up all of us who call upon your name. And the Lord said to him, go, for he's a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went his way, and he entered the house, and laying his hands upon him, he said, brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, he has sent me that you might receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales. And he received his sight at once, and he arose and he was baptized. And when he received food, he was strengthened. And then Saul spent some days with the disciples at Damascus. In verse 1, I am breathing threats. I am going to murder and kill the disciples of the Lord. Verse 19, I'm fellowshipping with the disciples of the Lord at Damascus. That's the truth. That's what takes place. That's what takes place. That's what God is doing. So Ananias, he is an assumed leader there in the Damascus area. He's quite aware, and they're quite aware of what's going on. By the way, when we read chapter 8 and we go into chapter 9, it's not like the next day on the day timer. The book of Acts is written over a 30-year period of time. So when we're going through it, we seem like all this is just happening one day after another. There's a period of time between 8 and 9. And so we see that Saul is there, and Ananias has an assignment. And the assignment from the Lord is like, you're going to go to the one who has intentionally and purposely said, I'm going to kill you. And Ananias said, Lord, are you sure I'm the one for this? And the Lord said, yes. The Lord said, yes, go. And he went. And he went. And when he came there, there was Saul, prepared by God, prepared by the Holy Spirit, no longer kicking against the goads. Who are you, Lord? I think in those 3 days of darkness, he got real acquainted with Jesus Christ. I think so. I think in those 3 days of darkness, there was a purging of his life, a confession of those sins, a wanting Jesus. Why did he fight against Jesus? Because he didn't believe in the resurrection. He says, our faith in Judaism, we don't believe in a dead God. He's dead. I don't believe in the resurrection. That's what he was holding dear. I don't believe in the resurrection. Jesus met him face to face. He believes in the resurrection. And this 3 days, that preparation of God and the Holy Spirit of God in those 3 days. And here comes Ananias. And when he sees him, he says, brother Saul. Brother means a declaration of a follower of Jesus Christ. Brother Saul. Brother Saul. Isn't there somebody that you're hoping sometime soon, sometime in your lifetime? It could be a family member, it could be a parent, it could be a child, it could be a dear friend. You love them. They've maybe been hostile towards you. Maybe the terms of the relationship is everything, Seahawks, Mariners, but nothing about Jesus. Maybe that's the case. You know, it was the same. My mom visited for a few days this last week, but obviously with my brother, and we talk about our family of nine, but my brother was asking about my sister, and there was a time where she says, you and Pam can come, but no Jesus. You come to our house and visit, no Jesus. We said, no problem. Of course. Of course, they had two young daughters our age, and we loved some of the Christian videos and things that were out at that time and asked permission, and she thought it was a great idea, and so did we. So we provided different things. She didn't want to send them into the LA school district, so she sent them to a Christian school. And on the Christian school, they have to memorize scripture. And on the refrigerator, when we went in, There's a letter A. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. B, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. C, confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. D, delight yourself in the Lord. And I went to Pam, Jesus is in the house. He made his way here. He made his way here. And it was interesting when she asked to attend a Calvary Chapel church with Pastor Raul Reese down in Southern California. She asked me to take her. I was astonished, like, what? She goes, what do I wear? You know, what? And we went, and Pastor Raul is so gifted, and he gave an altar call at the end. She goes, what are they doing? Well, they're going to follow Jesus. They're coming forward. I'll never do that. And they're never going to ask you to do that. You want to go next week? Yeah. Then we had to come back, and she kept going. And in a few months, she sent me a note saying, I need to tell you, brother, I accepted Jesus. And I went forward. And the people up front, it's a very large ministry in numbers, and they said they never heard anybody pray as loud as I prayed. She goes, I believe it. I believe in Jesus. Then she came up here, and we went to Cornwell Park, because there's some water that kind of comes down, and she goes, brother, will you baptize me? Will you baptize me? God wants to work. God wants to save. God wants to do that. He wants you to keep praying for somebody that someday you can say brother, or I can say sister, and it means more than somebody that grew up in our same house, sister in the Lord. Brother in the Lord, will you do that? Will you believe Jesus? Will you say this week, who are you, Lord? Will you humble yourself and say, God, there's so much more of you. So much more of you. I've been so distracted. I've let all these things come in my life right now. And God, I want to know you more. I want to love you more. And Lord, what would you have me to do? I'm willing. Ananias, Lord, what would you have me to do? Tough assignment, Ananias. Goes, I'm on it. For you, Lord. For you. I will do that. We don't see him anymore. But believe me, in heaven, he's with Brother Saul. He's with Apostle Paul. Amen? Let's stand, and the Hardy's going to lead us in a final worship song, one more worship song. Heavenly Father, as you're standing, Heavenly Father, we do thank you that you provided, God, a morning of wonderful worship. Thank you, Lord, for not having any conflicts today, but just going for it. But Lord, thank you even when we do have things. You're in charge and you're in control. We're grateful for that. What about you today? Perhaps you're at that place. You know a lot about God, but you've yet to really fully surrender to him. It's between you and him. Just like he saw Paul praying, he knows you and he sees you. But today, maybe today's that day for you. Maybe it's the day that you say, Lord, I'm sorry. I have lived a sinful and selfish life, and Paul was saved. There's no reason I cannot be saved today. So you'd want to say, dear Jesus, forgive me of my sins. I love you and I want to follow you. But maybe others like myself, God, I want to know you so much more than I do today. I want to love you and I want to serve you with all of my heart, soul, mind, and strength. Dear Jesus, fill me with your spirit. This I pray in your name. Amen.